the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Could you turn to Luke chapter 1? That is on page 969 of the church Bibles in front of you. And we are going to read together Mary's song, which starts at verse 46. So that's Luke chapter 1, verse 46, and that's on page 969 of the church Bibles. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Let's pray together as we take a look at God's word. Lord, we pray this morning that you would be glorified and that you would be magnified as we take a look at what you have to say to us through your servant Mary. May we see the Lord Jesus clearer, and may we come to rejoice in him and enjoy him as our great God and Saviour. We pray that in his name. Amen. My name is Simon Richards, and I'm a part of the leadership team here at Belmont Chapel. I was one of those who got that lovely packet of letters from Kids for Christ earlier in the week. It was awesome to work our way through that. Now, we're in Luke's Gospel this morning, and we're going to be in Luke's Gospel as we take a look at these songs for a Saviour. We're looking at songs that accompany the Christmas story. And our title for the series is Songs for a Saviour. So today we're taking a look at Mary, the mother of Jesus, and her song, which is commonly known as the Magnificat. If you take a look at verse 46 and 47, Mary says, "My soul glorifies the Lord." And that word glorify, in lots of other translations, is magnify. That's where we get the phrase for Mary's song, Magnificat. Now this morning, I don't know where you're at. You might be entirely skeptical about the Christmas story. This might all just look a bit like a fairy tale. Maybe to you this does sound more like fairy tale than true reality. Well, if that's you, you might like to know that our writer today, Luke, there's two little facts we could know about him. Two little things. He was a historian, and a jolly good one. And he was a physician, a doctor, and we can assume a jolly good one too. Those are two really, really important categories as we come to think about the reality, the actualness, the factualness, the fact that this really happened of the Christmas story. We're talking about the historical virgin birth of the Lord Jesus. So it's helpful that our writer this morning is a historian and a physician. Luke has carefully investigated everything. You can read that in chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. And he therefore seeks to clearly and succinctly lay out for us the entirety of Jesus' story, his anticipation, his conception, his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension, all of it. And this includes the Christmas story that we have in front of us. This includes the virgin birth of our great God and Saviour, the Lord Jesus. If you are sceptical this morning, this is no fairy tale. Luke, as the expert historian and biographer, goes out of his way to discover a little bit more about the main characters in our story. Luke goes out of his way to get some insight into what's going on in the hearts and in the minds of the people who are in this story. It becomes clear whilst reading Luke chapters 1 and 2 that Luke has clearly had a sit down with Mary. He's clearly had a face-to-face conversation, an interview, a dialogue with Mary. Just imagine that, these two sitting down together, the Apostle Luke and Mary, the mother of Jesus. In listening to Mary's story, Luke's able to write confidently about some of her deepest thoughts and feelings during the time of Jesus' conception and birth. Luke writes this about how Mary felt about the Christmas story. And we read it in Luke chapter 2, 19 and 51. Mary treasured up all these things and pondered on them in her heart. This was a guy who's clearly spent a great deal of time with those who are involved in the story. He spent a great deal of time listening to and speaking to Mary. And he's a good biographer, he's glimpsed what was going on in her heart and in her mind throughout all of these events. We are reading and talking about a 14-year-old girl who's been given this great responsibility. No doubt there's a lot going on in her heart and in her mind, and Luke's been able to find out about some of it. He's glimpsed what's going on, and so no wonder Mary has shared with Luke her song, her heart's song, which is what we're looking at this morning, the Magnificat. Who knows, maybe Luke even heard Mary sing it. You never know. It certainly doesn't appear to have been a single use, just for the Christmas story song. It wasn't a one-time only, one-hit wonder. It would likely have been the song that went round and round in Mary's heart and in Mary's mind throughout the years that Jesus was growing up. Now, we all know, if you watch any cinema or TV, that music accompanies a great story. And that's where we're looking this morning. Mary's song is like the opening soundtrack of a great film. It's like the opening soundtrack of a great story. It's going to set the mood and set the tone for everything that's coming next. Now, I thought this morning we could do some investigation of a movie soundtrack. Now, I tried to have a guess about a film that a large majority of people will have seen. But if you don't like it, don't worry. It's got nothing to do with that. Please take a look at the screens at the moment and have a think about how music elevates a story.
Before you see one single image in the Lord of the Rings film trilogy, you hear a chorus singing in a somewhat unsettling harmonic minor key over black. This is a musical theme that signals the Lothlorien elves. It's the theme of Galadriel, who is about to narrate the story of the One Ring in prologue, but not before the ring's own theme fades in with the first title. As the prologue ends and an E-flat minor chord shifts to an E-flat major, the narration shifts also from Galadriel to Bilbo, and the mood changes. The lighter Shire theme is introduced as Bilbo places us there on a map, and finally, after he places us in time, the Fellowship theme plays in full statement as its corresponding subtitle fades in, bracketing the opening of the film.
The third age of this world.
Now, if this masterful interplay of themes isn't enough to prove to you already that composer Howard Shore is a genius, that's okay. There's a lot more to say. The first thing is that these four themes that I've mentioned are actually what's called leitmotifs, an operatic technique popularized by Richard Wagner that fuses musical themes with specific people, events, or places to aid and, in some cases, augment the dramatic development of a story. In order to show how Shore develops his leitmotifs, I'm going to isolate one, the fellowship theme, which...
Fantastic. Now, I have no idea whether you're a Lord of the Rings fan. You really don't have to be, so stick with me, okay? I show you that just to say that music and song, they elevate a story. They capture your heart. You can imagine your favorite film and the soundtrack that accompanies it. It makes all the difference in the world. And the opening track often develops and sets the mood for the whole film. And then there's this final idea. I don't know if you're a musical buff. I'd never really heard the term leitmotif. If you're not musical at all, come with me and we'll call that a recurring theme. Okay? The recurring theme is something that's going to be picked up by that opening track all through the film. So with some of those ideas about song and cinema and music in our minds, let's go back. Let's go back to Luke chapter 1 and verses 46 to 55. Let's get back in the song. Take a look at verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He's performed mighty deeds with his arm. He scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts, and he's brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He's filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He's helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Now, this is a really, really simple song. Verses 46 and 47 are praise of God. That's what worship is, praise of God. "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour." The rest of it, verses 48 to 55, they're reasons to praise God, and there are plenty of them. Now, if you take a look down and take a look through, I wonder what you think the big theme is. I wonder what you think the standout leitmotif, the recurring theme throughout our song is. Did you spot it? The proud, the mighty, the rich are brought down. The humble, the lowly, and the poor are lifted up. We see this both in Mary's situation and what she says about herself, but also a great reversal for the whole world. And that's our theme. That's what this introduces. This song introduces the great reversal, and that's what Jesus has come to bring about. Mary magnifies, glorifies, and praises God because he's bringing about a great reversal in the world. This is a revolution song, a turning things upside down song, a things are not as they should be song. It's a reversal song. That's the leitmotif, and it runs all the way through Luke's gospel. This is like the opening track to the great reversal story that Jesus is bringing about in the world. God has acted to bring about a great reversal, and that's what Christmas is all about. We can see it most clearly in verses 52 and 53. There's a great central point at which the song focuses in on. He's brought down rulers from their thrones, but he's lifted up the humble. He's filled the hungry with good things, but he sent the rich away empty. And this great reversal is our opening track to Luke's Gospel, and Mary's song introduces this theme that's going to run all the way through. The Magnificat provides this initial characterization, what God's like. He turns things upside down. It provides this initial characterization of the God who shapes the whole story. We'll see it a little bit later as we hear from some other songs too. Simeon's going to say about Jesus, this child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many. Jesus is going to make people go up and down. And here are Mary's amazing reasons for praising God. Luke's going to tell us later on that he's going to see women raised up, the poor raised up, social and racial outcasts raised up, Samaritans raised up, lepers raised up, criminals raised up, tax collectors raised up, and Gentiles come out on top too. This is the great reversal, and the reasons for praise here, verse 48 to 55, they're all things that God has done. All things that God has done for Mary personally, or that he's done in the whole world. Verses 48 and 49, he's been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Mary has personally experienced God's great reversal. Have you? Mary sings, my soul will glorify the Lord. Do you? Her first reason is simply marvelous. He's been mindful of the humble estate of my servant. She's been noticed. She's been noticed by God. He's looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. And that tells Mary that God isn't abstract or distant or far away, but he's mindful of Mary. And the Mighty One has done great things for me. That's the awe. God has given Mary the unique and singular task of bringing and raising the great Saviour in the world. And then all generations will call me blessed. Already in Mary's exaltation, you see God turning things upside down. Jerusalem and the temple and the priest, they were all silent. And we're now out in the sticks with this humble lady of suspect background, and she's the one singing and praising God. That's where true praise is to be found. He's turning everything upside down. And this great reversal theme doesn't just bring a wonderful personal transformation, but it suggests a new order for the whole world. The whole world's going to be turned upside down. So Mary's song is chock full of verbs. It's absolutely full of verbs. Take a look down. He has performed mighty deeds. He scattered the proud, brought down the mighty, lifted up the humble, filled the hungry, sent the rich away empty, helped his servant Israel. They're all things that God has done. And this reversal motif, this big recurring theme, reveals that God achieves his purposes by doing the exact opposite of that which humans might expect. And we see that wonderfully displayed at Christmas time. So when you look at the manger, what do you see? The pre-eternal God, ruling and reigning, is there in a small, helpless baby. At Christmas, specifically in the manger, we see the massiveness, the magnitude of meekness. Christianity, at its root, it's this upside-down thing. So when you look at Christmas, what do you see? Can you see the great reversal? Can you see strength in weakness? Or do you see an embarrassing fairy tale? Mary sees this Christmas story unfolding and she says, my soul magnifies the Lord. What about you? She sees this Christmas story unfolding and she says, "My spirit rejoices in God my Saviour." What about you? This Christmas, will you sit and listen, or are you going to sing along? As we draw to a close and look towards the table, I want us to remember as well that this great reversal goes on and on and on. We surely must remember that its final and supreme example is the cross. You won't find the cross or the resurrection mentioned in the Magnificat, but it's all there. It's all there in embryo, quite literally. God triumphs over sin and evil by allowing sin and evil apparently to triumph over him. His real strength is demonstrated through weakness, and that's completely upside down. That's completely contrary to what we expected. So as we come to remember the Lord Jesus now, let's move that great reversal on from the Christmas story to the cross. There's one God, the Lord Jesus, who's both flesh and spirit, made and not made, existing in true life in death, both from Mary and from God, Jesus our Lord. He's the one who's gone through this greatest, biggest reversal. He's the one who was quite literally brought down. He's the one who was full but was made empty. He's the one who is rich and has been made poor. As I look to the rest of the New Testament and try to think about another way in which the Magnificat is expressed, I came across these verses in 1 Peter 1:8, and I'll close with these and we'll move to the table. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy, for you're receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Amen.